Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. John chapter 3, and it's on Jesus teaches Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. It is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." This is God's word.
To see you this morning. Anybody visiting, my name's Andrew. I'm the senior pastor here, and it's great that you're here with us. Our theme for the year is Be Church, Do Discipleship, believing that, you know, we live in another context of many twists and turns, but we believe that we can be like that person in Psalm 1. The psalmist says, "That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in seasons, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do, prosper." And so, in a sense, we just want to go on a journey together as a community of faith to put our roots deeper into the life of Jesus. And we believe by doing that, we can be unshakable people in a shakable world. We're doing that by looking at John's Gospel, and today we're in the third chapter of John's Gospel, and we look at this very famous encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. So why don't I pray, and then we'll ask God to actually bring this encounter alive to us this morning. So let's pray together. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we long to encounter you this morning through your Holy Spirit and in your Word. Help us to actually understand this encounter between Nicodemus and Jesus. That what Nicodemus actually needed, which is this idea of being born again, is actually what we all need to experience. So God, I pray through your word and by your spirit, you'll just actually captivate our hearts and our minds this morning together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's encouraging for me just to actually stand at the back and see many of you with your Bibles open or your phones open. So if you've got your phone or your Bible, let's just turn to John chapter 3. We've already seen that John's Gospel is like an action-packed movie. There's a lot of action, a lot of things happening. John has already introduced us to the Logos, who has become Word, the Word who has become flesh, this idea that Jesus is God and he's made his dwelling among us. We've seen the first disciples actually respond to this call that lingers over all of our lives, and that is the call to come and follow. Last week, we saw that Jesus turned water into wine. The idea of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God and the abundance and the flourishing of the kingdom of God. Prior to this story, Jesus has just been in the temple and he's driven people out of the temple because he's angered at the hypocrisy of God's people. And he claims to be the true temple, the true meeting place with God. But today's story is a little bit different. All of these other events actually happened in a public square. The wedding, driving the people out in the temple, there were large crowds who actually witnessed these events, but this event just happens between Nicodemus and Jesus late at night. And I want you to imagine yourself here in the story. Let's begin, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. So picture the scene, it's dark. Later on in this story, Jesus actually talks about the wind, and some commentators think it might have been a windy and stormy night. So this is like one of those good stories. It's a dark and stormy night, and Nicodemus comes and meets with Jesus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, which means that he's a very devout and religious man. He's a teacher in the synagogue. It was said that some Pharisees actually memorized the whole of the Old Testament. He was a ruler, which means that he was a leader in the Sanhedrin. Roughly around 71 men who were like the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And to get to that position meant that you were also an old person. You had to actually rise up through the ranks. So picture the scene, can you? Jesus late at night, the wind's blowing. He comes to Jesus in secrecy. He's a very religious man. He has a lot of authority and power. He's intelligent. He's very successful. Morally and ethically, he's upstanding. And we know that from his position, he would have been very, very wealthy. And why does he actually come to Jesus at night? Well, maybe, most likely, because he didn't want anybody else to know. We know that the Pharisees and Jesus are already actually starting to clash. And we know that Jesus' action of driving people out of the temple wouldn't have done his cause any good. But there's another thing actually happening in John's Gospel that we need to understand. All the way through John's Gospel, there is this image of darkness and light. This great, powerful metaphor. Darkness represents our blindness to God, our brokenness, our sinfulness, the sense that we're actually cut off from God. And Jesus, in John's Gospel, is described to us as the light. And so what we see in this story is somebody actually coming from darkness, walking towards Jesus, who is the light. Verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Up until this point, I thought that Nicodemus was a spiritual seeker, that he's going in secrecy because he actually wants to find out more about Jesus. But notice it says we. It could be that there's actually a group of Pharisees who identify that Jesus is actually speaking on behalf of God, that his miracles are true. And in a sense, they're trying to cut a background deal with Jesus. Jesus replies. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can come into the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Now, there are three words or three concepts that I want for us to focus on from this verse. Very truly, kingdom of God, and born again. Very truly, or literally, Jesus says, truly, truly. This is the same word that we get amen from. So Jesus starts his conversation with Nicodemus and he says, truly, truly, amen, amen. Now, what does amen mean? It means that I agree with what you are saying, and what you are saying is true. And we normally actually say amen at the end of our prayers, don't we? We agree with what somebody has prayed, and we announce amen to their prayer. I agree what they are saying to God. But here Jesus places it right at the beginning. Truly, truly, amen, amen. What is he saying? He's saying, what I'm about to say to you, Nicodemus, is not just an opinion. It's not just another idea. Truly, truly, amen, amen, because I am the Logos, because I am God in the flesh, what I am saying to you is true, and you need to hear it, understand it, and obey it. The second idea is the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks more about the kingdom of God than any other topic in the Gospels. But what is the kingdom of God? Well, a definition of the kingdom of God is that it's God's reign through God's people over God's world. So it's God's reign. The kingdom of God is foremost a statement about God, that God is king and he's going to come and reign, and he's going to come and put what is wrong right over God's people. God's king is going to rule like all kings do, through his subjects, through his people, over God's place. So yes, God comes as king and he wants to rule over our hearts, but his kingdom is not just limited to us. God's kingdom is meant to actually extend out through all of the earth, through all of culture, and through all of society. In other words, God actually wants to come as king and renew your life and my life, but actually the whole life of culture and this world. Now, Nicodemus, when he thought about the kingdom of God, he probably thought about some future event, when God's king, God's Messiah, would actually come into the world and put what is wrong right. Or he might have thought about the future resurrection, the day of the new creation. But remember last week with the miracle of turning water into wine? That Jesus is declaring himself as God's king, and God's kingdom is actually coming into the here and now. And the key question of this passage is, how do you enter this kingdom? How do you enter into the kingdom of Jesus? And then Jesus actually introduces us to this term, being born again. Now, if you ask Nicodemus, how do you actually enter into the kingdom of God, or who enters into the kingdom of God, he would have said, I do. A religious person, a Pharisee, somebody who's morally and ethically upright. If anybody's going to enter the kingdom of God, it would be me. But notice Jesus says, you must be born again. Now that term, born again, it's often actually a term that we actually try and avoid, don't we? Because being a born again Christian has actually come to summarize a certain type of Christian. They might actually be a really needy or an emotional person who's had this dramatic conversion. Or if you're an American, a born-again Christian tends to be somebody to the far right of politics. You're a Republican supporter. But what does it actually mean when Jesus says, you must be born again? Because if Nicodemus had to be born again, it would actually stand to reason that you and I do as well. Nicodemus asks the obvious question in verse 4. He says, how can someone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born again. So clearly Nicodemus is thinking about a physical rebirth, and Jesus is thinking about a spiritual rebirth. So allow me to introduce you to another word, regeneration. Regeneration is the same idea as being born again. It is this supernatural act that comes from God when God actually enters into a person's life and brings about whole life renewal. Being born again is about moving from darkness to light, moving from death to life, and it's ultimately something that God does to us, in us, and for us. This is kind of confronting, and it's also comforting. It's confronting because it says something actually very negative about us. It says that we're broken and sinful and fallen. We're a little bit like a PC with a virus. You know, when your computer gets a virus, that virus actually infects all the files, it damages the hardware, and it just needs to be completely cleaned out. Jesus says you can't just waltz into the kingdom of God the way that you are. In the kingdom of God, there is no slander. There is no bitterness. There is no envy. There are no lies. There is no lust. There is no unforgiveness. There is no greed. There is no hatred in the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Nicodemus, and he says to you and I, you can't just waltz into the kingdom the way that you are. You need to be fundamentally changed. But it's also comforting because we see that this renewal, this regeneration, is ultimately something that God actually does for us. Nicodemus, how can Nicodemus enter into the kingdom of God? When you go to John chapter 4, you have the Samaritan woman at the well. Nicodemus is a very upright, ethical, moral, and religious person, and the Samaritan woman is the opposite. She's had five husbands, and the man she lives with is not her husband. She's socially an outcast, religiously an outcast. But I think John actually places these two people side by side, and he says to us, both of them, their needs are the same. Both of them need to be born again. Now think about that metaphor of birth. I've got three kids, and I was pretty much useless at all three births. So at my son's birth, Janelle had a 25-hour labour, and about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, the doctor came in and said to Janelle, "Do you want an epidural?" And even at the thought of that actually made me faint. So I actually fainted and was lying down on the sort of in the room. And so Janelle is actually giving birth, and the doctors and nurses are leaning over me and asking me, "Am I okay?" With Jesse, I thought, "I'm going to do much better this time. I'm going to do better with Jesse." So I got to the hospital, put Janelle in a wheelchair, went into the elevator, came up at the elevator in the wrong part of the hospital, and we came out in the construction zone. It was late at night, and there was nobody there. It was just me and Janelle all by myself, and I thought, "What in the world?" With Abby, I thought, I'm not going to muck up this time. I'm going to actually get it right. So I was really stoic. I was really strong. But then Janelle, after the birth of Abby, she was so angry with me. And I said, "What did I do?" She said, "You did nothing. You just stood there. You didn't say a word." Well, I didn't pass out, but I didn't actually help. When a baby is born, who does the work? Does the doctor or the nurse? Is it the father? Is it the child? No, it's the mother, isn't it? The mother is actually pregnant with this child, carries this child for 9 months. The mother endures morning sickness. The mother actually can't sleep because they can't get comfortable at night. The mother actually goes through the pains of actually childbirth. The mother actually allows this child to be born. And when we're actually talking about being born again, it's not something that we do. It's ultimately something that God actually does for us, in us, and to us. Look at verse 5.
Jesus answered, "Very truly, amen, amen, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit." So here, Jesus actually is referring back to a prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 36 and chapter 37. In chapter 36 of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel talks about transformation, regeneration, cleansing and a washing of a new heart and the Spirit being poured out into our lives. Oh, we've read this verse a few times over the past few weeks, but it's good for us to read it again. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols, and I will give you a new heart and put my Spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees, and so that you can be careful and keep my laws." God says, "I will cleanse you. I will wash you with water. I will give you a new heart. I will pour my Spirit in you." For what purpose? For holiness, so that we can actually obey and please God. Ezekiel chapter 37 is that very famous chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel prophesies over those bones. And the breath of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God, remember, brings those dead bones back to life. He forms those bodies again and he breathes into them and they come alive. And Jesus here is saying is that that is what it means to be born again. That God supernaturally actually comes into your life. He gives you a new heart. He gives you his Spirit so that you can know him, love him, and obey him. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 27, he says, after God has actually raised these dead people back to life, he says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God exists where people have a new heart and a new passion for God, and God's Spirit lives within them, and our desire is to obey him as king. And Nicodemus asked the obvious question. He says, "How can this be? How can this actually happen?" Verse 10, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things." Verse 14, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Now, Jesus actually says some random things at times. He actually picks up on a really obscure event in the Old Testament. Where the people of God are in the wilderness with Moses and they're rebelling against God, and God sends snakes into the campsite, and some of them are bitten and some of them are dying, and they cry out, and Moses cries out to God, "How can we be rescued? How can we be saved?" And God tells Moses, "Put a bronze snake up on a cross and raise it up, and everybody who looks at that will be healed and will be saved." But here he actually says, the Son of Man is the one who is actually risen, put up on a cross, who takes the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And everybody who believes in him will have eternal life. So how do you actually enter into the kingdom of God? You don't actually do anything. You just actually look up and see that Jesus, dying on the cross, is dying for your sin and my sin. You see, Nicodemus was a teacher. He was a teacher of the law. He probably went to Jesus that night thinking that he just needed a little bit more information. He just needed a little bit more knowledge. But Jesus says, "You don't need a teacher, you need a savior." Think about it this way. If you own an orchard and it was full of apple trees, and the next year you wanted a grove of orange trees. So the next year you wanted a grove of orange trees. What do? You go and fertilize those apple trees. You prune those apple trees. You water those apple trees. You take the weeds away from those apple trees. But what do you get the following year? You just get bigger apples, don't you? If you want oranges, you need a whole new tree. And this is what Jesus is actually saying to Nicodemus and to us. If we want to actually come into the kingdom of God, then we need to be made completely and totally new. What had actually happened in his life? After this night, I don't think that Nicodemus was actually in the kingdom of God, but we hear of Nicodemus two other times in John's gospel. In John chapter 7, verse 51, Nicodemus actually stands up in the Sanhedrin and defends Jesus. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" So Nicodemus is still thinking. Jesus says, "Born again, lift it up, born again, lift it up, born again, lift it up." He's saying to the Sanhedrin, we need to actually ask, find out more about this man. And then in John chapter 19, after Jesus' death, Nicodemus and Joseph actually go and bury the body of Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 38. Latest, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With the Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Now, we know culturally that this was a woman's work, but here we have two older men. They come and handle the corpse of Jesus and give him a dignified burial. Now, is Nicodemus a follower of Jesus now? Is he in the kingdom? I still don't know. But he hasn't seen the resurrection yet, has he? There's more evidence for him to actually weigh up and to actually consider. But how do you actually come into the kingdom of God? The mechanics of that is actually different for all of us, isn't it? Some people can be like Nicodemus. It can take actually years of weighing up, of thinking, of trying to understand, of putting all the bits of the jigsaw puzzle together. Some people who actually grow up in a Christian family can never point to a time when, in a sense, that they weren't believers. Or somebody like me, I can point to a day, a time, and an hour when I gave my life to Christ. But what is important, not necessarily how you come into the kingdom of God, it's what happens to you in that process. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." How do you know that you're in the kingdom of God? How do you know that you've been given this new heart and the Spirit of God lives in you? You believe that God loves you. That God loves you in the person of Jesus. That Jesus is God's Son who actually died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And we look at him dying and we believe that he was dying in our place. We believe that he has risen again so we can acknowledge him to be king of our lives. When you do that, when you continue to do that, God dwells within you and he brings dead people back to life. Allow me to pray. Our Heavenly Father, we started with Psalm 1, which talks about a person like a tree planted in streams of water. And today we'll discover that that stream of water is your Son, Jesus, that this rebirth that we all need happens by digging the roots of our faith deep down into his life, into his death, and into his resurrection. God, I pray that this might be true of each and every one of us here this morning, but also pray that perhaps for anybody here who, you know, this is kind of new, but they sense that your Spirit is actually speaking to them. God, I pray that they actually might reach out and place their faith in your Son, Jesus, even today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.